Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. In our text today, Jesus ordered, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Jesus made this rather stern proclamation as he was worshiping, as he was whipping and running off all those foul, greedy hucksters from inside the temple courtyard, the court of the Gentiles. Imagine that if the narthex is full of traders, merchants, hucksters, and you have to, you know, make your way among them. That was what's happening then. What if the whole affair was not located in the narthex? It was outside. Would that have made any of it better? Would Jesus have approved it? Why did Jesus go ballistic in the temple courtyard? It wasn't only the physical location that Jesus was angry about. Rather, the real problem was because, as we read in Exodus, in addition to the location, the prominence that all comers had taken in the lives of and the hearts of people that were there at the temple. Even though, you know, you have to remember that all the livestock and money, all that commerce was being conducted for the purpose of sacrifice in the temple. So you think that was legitimate. But there is a problem. The problem is that God knows the heart, knew fully well, and that those things went to the heart of the people, and they have, those things had taken up lordship in the lives of the people over him. Their focus and attention was not on the Creator and giver of all things, but rather on the creations, on making money. It wasn't the stuff that Jesus had a problem with. It wasn't the money. Rather, it was the idolatrous position that all that stuff had taken up in the hearts and minds of those who dared to call themselves servants of God. When you get down to this, this is what the lesson is really all about. The greatest commandment that Jesus talked about when he was tricked by the Pharisees, when they came to him and asked him, "Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in the book?" What did he say? "Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." When I first heard this narrative, the encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees, I was a student at the American University of Beirut in 1980. I have to recap on the story, as Pastor Tom said, because some of you are visiting and you say, "This guy has been parachuted into this church. We need to know who's this guy, you know?" So I was born in a Muslim family in 1960, and I was caught in the civil war between Christians and Lebanon, Christians and Muslims in Lebanon. And in 1980, I was a student at the American University of Beirut doing pre-medical studies when my only brother, my only sibling, was killed by a Christian militia. I was devastated. I wanted to kill my enemies. I got a silencer and a gun and started stalking them at night. But one morning, I came back from stalking my enemies at night when I went into I had signed up for a course of cultural studies that included world literature, selections from different religions. The professor, an Armenian professor, was quoting the New Testament that morning to compare it with other stuff. It was a Sermon on the Mount. Stalking my enemies with a gun and a silencer, I heard for the first time, "Love your enemies." I thought, "Wow, this is ridiculous. Who could love his enemies? Or superhuman." The next day, she brought the encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees because she wanted to compare between the commandments in the Old Testament and the commandments in the New Testament. You know, how Jesus fulfilled the law, as she said. I didn't understand anything then. She said, she brought this narrative when the Pharisees came and asked Jesus, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your minds, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So I thought, I was a Muslim, devout Muslim, praying 5 times a day, going to the mosque at dawn. If you think it's a big deal to come to church Sunday morning, think about coming 5 times, 4:30 in the morning. Can you do that, 4:30 in the morning? So I thought, and I was ready, I was a member of the Muslim Brotherhood, I was ready to die for Allah. I thought the Muslims are trying to love God with all their hearts, not, the Christians, but this Jesus Christ is overdoing it. I had never heard anything like this before about loving God. I thought maybe I'm missing the truth with a capital T here. But the greatest commandment, seems to be impossible to obey. That's because in the natural state of man, it is impossible. There is no greater evidence of the inability of man to obey God's law than this one commandment. No human being with a fallen nature can possibly love God with all his heart, soul, and strength 24 hours a day. It's humanly impossible. Therefore, we are all condemned by our inability to fulfill this one commandment. Only Jesus could fulfill that commandment all the way, and he fulfilled it all the way to the cross of Calvary. Maybe this is one of the differences between Christianity and Islam. When the Prophet of Islam conquered Mecca, he cleansed the Kaaba of idols. There were 360 idols. And inside the Kaaba, I teach Islam in college, so some details. There was an icon of Mary and the baby Jesus in the Kaaba. He said, remove it gently. But he broke all the idols. But he kept the biggest idol, the Kaaba. Why? Because it brings trade. Arabs came from all over Arabia, the Arab Peninsula, to trade, to barter, so money. So he kept the biggest idol. Jesus did not do that. He pointed us directly to God and he said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus seeks us and finds us in order to redeem us. Sometimes we think we seek Jesus, but he does seek us. He does seek us. Last week, Billy Graham passed away, and he's a great man of God, I believe, but there was something wrong in that altar call, because it's kind of not your decision. Jesus calls you to faith. The Holy Spirit calls you to faith, Jesus seeks you and finds you. We are dead in our sin, and we cannot seek Jesus. He seeks us. He revives our hearts, and then we respond, Maybe this one, amid the dust and din of this world, amid all the temptations we have in this life, Jesus seeks us and finds us. I know someone today among us who was seeking Allah, but he found Jesus. Imagine. Paul is among us. Can you stand up, Paul? I'm trying to make it short as possible, to make it a Lutheran sermon, really. 20 minutes. So, Paul from Syria, it's a long story, but when the civil war broke out in Syria, he was working in Saudi Arabia, trying to visit his family in Syria. He was kidnapped and extorted for money, The government secret services work like militias, and they kidnap people, and they know this. He works in Saudi Arabia. He must have money. So tortured him for 4 months, and then he was able to bribe his way out, long story short. But when he went back to Saudi Arabia, he found out that his visa was revoked, and he decided to leave the country, not to Syria. He had a visa that would expire in 20 days, a U.S. visa. He Googled a cheap flight to America. He found the cheapest to Chicago. So he just boarded a plane to Chicago without knowing anybody. Arriving in Chicago, he wanted help, so he looked for help, whether it's a mosque or a church. So he went in a church, really invited to, and he thought he'd find help for housing, lodging, you know, temporary, maybe some food pantry, but he had a mountaintop experience there. Jesus found him. He was seeking Allah. He was teaching the Quran at the mosque then, but he went to the church to seek physical help. God gave him spiritual help, and Jesus found him. Now he's helping Salam, you know. After a Christian instruction, etc., he was baptized. Now he's helping me. Driving Uber too, and he shares the gospel with his Uber customers, actually. By the way, I was preaching in a church, and Paul came and to share his story, and one of his Uber customers was there, and he said, "You told me about Jesus." So from a bar to a church, this is what happens, you know. Every one of us is an ambassador for Christ, you know, and we have to know that the gospel is the power of God, and it's foolishness to those who are not saved, but it's the wisdom of God, as we read. We baptized a Lebanese woman some years ago. She used to come to Salam often, go to the Bible studies, and then one day, for many years, and she was a devout Muslim, and fasting Ramadan, praying 5 times a day, and one day she said, "I want to be baptized." I said, What brought you to this?" She said, "I compare between the followers of Jesus and the followers of Muhammad. The followers of Muhammad came out of Arabia, conquered, they made fortunes, exactly what ISIS did, and built empires and killed each other for that. The followers of Jesus, after they waited in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, they came out of Jerusalem preaching the gospel all the way to Rome, dying under persecution, dying under the sword, never revoked Christ. This is a good vine. I want to be a branch in that good vine, Jesus Christ. Only the power of the gospel can do that. Not me, not you. We have to surrender to Jesus and let him use us for his purpose of saving people. And this is what Paul is doing now. He would sleep on the couch talking to people after midnight on their couch, last year we baptized 11 people. 3 of them God used Paul mightily into that, you know. Last month, February 17th, was the anniversary of the passing away of Martin Luther, really. When Martin Luther passed away on February 17th, they found in his pocket a note written both in Latin and German. He didn't write in English, I'm sorry. So just Latin and German. He wrote, "This is true, we are all beggars. My fellow redeemed, this is our reality. This is our joyous, wonderful gospel reality. In terms of salvation, we are all beggars. We cannot be choosers. We have nothing to offer in exchange for our lives. No matter how hard we try and how good our intentions may be, our deeds are just like filthy rags. We have nothing to offer. We simply don't have the currency to pay for our sins. But God, being rich in mercy and love, forgives us our deadly debts. He forgives all our sins, not because of what we bring to the table, not because of what we buy for sacrifice, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And because of this great redemption exchange, we as faithful, repentant, baptized beggars are now rich beyond compare. Whether I live or die, I belong to Christ. It doesn't get better than that. God, by his great mercy and grace, has made us his children through new birth in the Spirit, co-heirs in Christ the Lord. We are rich beyond comprehension. I don't know what brought you today to church. People have different mixed motives sometimes. Some come for fellowship. Some come for social, you know, interaction. Some come to hear the word of God. Whatever your reason or intention may be, for better or worse, here is the truth. And it's absolutely free for everyone willing to hear and receive as a beggar. Here is Christ crucified for you. Here is the Christ crucified because of you. Here is God's great exchange for you, for your life, and for your everlasting salvation. May your life ever and always be a living proclamation of thanksgiving of all that Christ has done for you and in exchange for you. In Jesus' name, amen.